Very few incidents in Scripture have ever been more dramatic than this one. This man Moses, a man after God's own heart, has just been through an experience that no one else who has ever lived has been through. He's been called by the living God to come up to the top of a mountain and spend 40 days and 40 nights beholding the presence of God and receiving the Word of God. Now, I trust you remember the story. The cloud of glory overshadowed that mountain, and for 960 hours, our man Moses sat at the feet of God Himself. You may also remember that when the experience ended and Moses, the Word of God in hand, descended from that mountain, he was greeted not by a sea of spiritually sensitive saints, but by the sounds and sights of idolatry. Because while he was on that mountain worshiping God, his impatient people turned their hearts toward idols instead. You may also remember that the result was a broken heart and broken tablets of stone as well. And it was then that God told Moses to take his people into the land. He promised even to send an angel before them to lead them. But you may remember there was one stipulation. God told Moses that he would not go with them. His reason was they were a stiff-necked people. But Moses, you recall, wouldn't take no for an answer. Instead, he fell to his knees and, claiming God's own word as his defense, he interceded and begged Jehovah to be their guide. God relented. And what resulted was one of the most beautiful statements ever made by God to man. It's found in Exodus chapter 33, and it's in verses 14 and 17. If you've never memorized it, the power in that passage makes it worthwhile laying on your heart. And God said to Moses, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I will do this thing you've spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." What an incredible experience. No man has ever had such intimacy with God. God had spoken to this man, according to the Scripture, heart to heart, the way a man speaks to his friend. Now, you would expect Moses would now run into his tent, get out his Samsonite suitcase, and start packing for the journey. I mean, after all, he had everything he needed, and God had finally agreed to make the trip. But not Moses. You see, Moses didn't want more from God. Moses wanted more of God. Beloved, there's a tremendous difference. You see, where God was leading them and even how he was leading them was not the key. One thing captivated this man's heart: knowing God. So Moses turned to God, and with all the respect in the world, but with all the intensity in the world, he made that incredible request that's found in the next verse, verse 18. Moses said to God, "Please show me your glory." You see, God's man simply couldn't get enough of God. He had already spent more time at God's feet and more time in God's Word than any man who had ever lived. Still, he begged for more. In effect, what he said was, "Lord, show me more of yourself and I'll be satisfied." Oh, to have the heart of that man beat inside of us. And God lovingly turned to Moses and he answered him this way. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will, and I'll have compassion on whom I will. But you cannot see my face. No man can do that and live." And the Lord said, here's a place by me. You could spend a year on this passage, couldn't you? "Here's a place by me. Stand on a rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by. I'll put you in the cleft of that rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." What a God. He desires to reveal to each of us as much of His glory as we can handle. But only He knows what we can handle. And it was for this very reason, you'll remember, that Paul received his thorn in the flesh, lest he be overcome with pride over the revelation of God's glory he had received. God gave him a problem, something he had to cope with, so that through the process of reaching out for grace to cope with it, God could keep him weak enough to be strong. He revealed himself to Paul. He revealed himself to Moses. He revealed himself just enough to cause them to worship, not enough to fill them with pride. Lord, show me your glory. Oh, that we desired to pray like that. To pray, dear Lord, no matter what it might take in me to keep me close to you after I have seen more of who you are, show me your glory. Now, what do you know of the glory of God? You know what it is? Well, you can hardly ask for it if you don't. Is glory something we give to God? And does He need it? I mean, after all, He's all sufficient. Or is glory something God gives to us? And if so, can we handle it? Or is glory a place we'll someday go? And if so, then how can we have it now? What is God's glory? And if the glory belongs to God, how can we give it to Him? Stay tuned, beloved, for that's the object of our quest for wisdom this morning as we complete our look at this anthem of praise with which Jesus concluded His exhortation on prayer. Our title, then, Thine is the Glory. Our outline, part one, Glory Defined. Part two, Glory Returned. Part three, Glory Expressed. And part four, Glory at Last. The first question we must answer is this: what is the glory of God? Let's define it. What is it Moses saw? What is it Moses wanted? What is it Moses received? And why is it he had to have it? What is the glory of God? If possible, let's just use the passages we've reviewed, plus a few that are extremely familiar, and using nothing else, try to define the glory of God. Our procedure will be to outline obvious principles and then use those principles to form a definition. What is the glory of God? First of all, we know that the glory of God is related to the presence of God, because every time in Scripture God's glory was revealed, it was accompanied by His presence. You see, that's why whenever the glory cloud appeared, Israel knew they were in the presence of God. That's why when Moses asked to see God's glory, God hid him in a rock while he passed by. So God's glory is not some indefinable, abstract, theological consideration. Whatever it is, we know that it has to do with some expression of the essence of God, because whenever His glory appeared, there He was. Principle number two, though the glory of God is transparent, it is overwhelming. Though it is unseen, it is recognizable. You say, well, how can that be? Well, you remember when Moses returned from his second trip up the mountain to be with God, he did not even know that his face literally shone with the glory of God. Now, the people could not see the glory, but they could not miss the fact that it was there. It was transparent because it was God emanating from Moses' face, but it was overwhelming because, you see, the presence of God, even filtered through the life of an imperfect saint, possesses a quality nothing else possesses. And so when God's glory is shining through your life, the world sees something. They don't always recognize it. It is transparent, but it is overwhelming. Thirdly, we know that the glory of God, in effect, is an expression of the nature of God. We know that because Moses asked to see God's glory, and God came up and handed him a calling card with his name on it. You see, the name of God is a tangible extension or expression of the nature of God. It's His nature in finite terms. So God said, Moses, you want to see my glory? I am. I am mercy. I am grace. I am compassion. I am Moses, and I am all that only the I am can be. You see, the glory of God is the nature of God revealed in such a way that man can understand it. And then fourthly, apparently, the glory of God must be received in stages or degrees, and those degrees will be relative to our capacity to receive it. You see, when Moses asked to see the glory of God, God told Moses he couldn't reveal it all to him, but he could reveal just as much as Moses could handle. So he allowed Moses to see a fraction of his nature. And that's what he did for Paul. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you'll remember, that God, through the Spirit, using the Word, wanted to reveal His glory to every Christian. And Paul used these words, in ever-increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another. In other words, God's glory is imparted in stages, and those stages are determined by your capacity to receive it. Moses saw more of the glory of God than any man who had ever lived, and there was a reason for that. He had a greater capacity to receive it. And then fifthly, apparently God gives His glory in increasing measure when we ask for it. Because you see, Moses was a man after God's own heart. God spoke to him, the scripture says, heart to heart, the way a man speaks to his friend. But still, it was only after Moses asked to experience more of God's nature that God responded. Now, we just touched the surface, but I think we've touched enough to begin a definition. The glory of God. It is God revealing His very nature or character to the Christian. The degree of that revelation being determined by our capacity to receive it and our willingness to ask for it. The glory of God is God revealing who He is to His children in whatever measure His children have the capacity to understand it and the willingness to ask for it. That's the glory of God. But that's not all of the glory of God. It's just a part of the definition, because if God's glory is His way of revealing Himself to us, how can we give Him glory? Surely we don't need to tell Him who He is. No, but we need to return the glory to God if, A, we're going to allow Him to accomplish His purposes in us, and, B, increase our capacity to receive more knowledge of His nature, more of His glory. So then, though glory is something we receive from God by understanding His nature, it's something we return to God because we understand His nature. So the more of God's glory we experience, the more we must praise Him, the more we honor Him, the more we glorify Him. Now that's what Jesus meant in the model prayer. When He said, praise the Father like this, thine is the glory. In other words, incidentally, that's why we're looking at this subject in such detail, in case we've lost our way. It is a commandment from the lips of Christ to honor the Father by giving Him glory. I think the psalmist expressed it so beautifully in Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. The glory that comes with the name of God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. To give God the glory due Him then is to worship Him for who He is. That's how you glorify God. You receive His glory by spending time at His feet and in His Word, asking Him to show you who He is. And you return that glory by falling on your face in awe at who He is and worshiping Him. That simply is the glory of God received and returned. And it's so critical in Scripture that we not steal the glory of God or miss the glory of God or take lightly the glory of God, so tender that glory, so uncompromising that glory, that God in Scripture designed a pattern for us, teaching us how He expresses that glory to us and how we give it back to Him. And we must honor those principles. You can see it illustrated poorly, but however poorly, illustrated nonetheless, that we will be looking at. The principles are these. First of all, God the Father chose to reveal His glory through the Son. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we, what? We beheld His glory. What was it? The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, when man saw Jesus, he saw all there was to see of the nature of God. All of God's grace, the Scripture says, was manifest in Jesus. All of God's truth, this passage says, was evident in Jesus. God sent His Son to earth not only to die for us, but as He did to reveal His nature in human form, lest we design for ourselves a God designed out of our own image rather than His. So it was that all the angels sang in that blessed moment, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. goodwill toward men. The angels were saying, look, a perfect revelation of God to man has come to earth. Now it's possible for man to return to God the glory due his name. God manifested his person, his character, his nature totally in the person of his son. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, what a beautiful verse, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, the same God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All God ever wanted man to know about himself, he revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus is his way of revealing his glory. Step two is Jesus had to go back to glory to be with the Father. Someone had to give the glory. And so he appointed the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, Jesus speaking, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus went back to his state of glory, that is, when he took off his cloak of humanity and returned to be a total expression of the nature of God without fleshly limitations, he assigned his task of communicating glory to the Spirit, who could now express the nature of God internally in every Christian at the same time. And he does. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man that's in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So now you and I have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know those things freely given to us by God. In other words, God's nature, God's glory, have been freely given to us by God's Spirit. Through the Spirit, that's the vehicle for demonstrating who he is in our generation. But please be careful. The Spirit of God, if you'll notice, is the vehicle. He is not the object of glory. Do not glorify the Spirit. You will grieve him if you do. For God also has a clear plan for returning the glory, which brings us to point number three. And that's this. The Spirit does not usually retain glory for himself, but rather he always does what? He gives the glory to the Son. And so our objective is not to praise the Spirit, but to praise the Father for sending the Spirit to reveal the Son. John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth, all of it. How? He won't speak about himself. He will not speak on his own authority. He will glorify, Jesus said. He will glorify me. He'll just take what's mine and show it to you. Principle number four. Just as the Spirit then does not keep the glory but passes it on to the Son doesn't keep the glory. He uses it to honor the Father. Have you ever thought about Philippians 2:11? It's a passage we use all the time. It says, one day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17:1, Father, the hour's come, glorify your Son, so your Son can in turn glorify you. The Son was asking the Father to demonstrate his character, all that he was on that cross, so that men and women in turn would praise him. You see, glory must always be returned to its source to be complete. So quickly in review, the Father demonstrates his glory through the Son, who in turn reveals his glory to the church through the Spirit. The church in the Spirit glorifies God. The Spirit, however, does not keep the praise of the saints. He gives the glory to the Son, who in turn glorifies the Father. Do you see the cycle? It's a perfect picture of why we as Christians must never, never, never steal the glory of God. Because even the Son and the Spirit are careful not to keep glory that was intended for the Father. So if someone compliments you on something God has done through you, be careful to lovingly give the glory to God. If you steal the glory or if you hide the glory, you interrupt the cycle. And God can't be glorified to the maximum, and your capacity to comprehend his nature is limited. Never, never, never steal the glory of God. His is the glory. Not some of it, not most of it, all of it. And whatever we keep, like that manna of old, will turn rancid and spoil. Like a fragile, breakable bottle that is only of value if it's returned to be recycled, God's glory is only of true value when returned to the source from which it came. Now do you see why heaven will be glory? Now do you see why we sing, oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Because, beloved, what heaven is the place where man, at last freed from sin, will become like him. You say, in what way? We'll become like him because we will see him as he is. We will be in our glorified bodies, that is, without sin, and we will be beholding his glory, that is, all that he really is at last. Scripture says, now we see that glory through a glass, darkly. We look at them through sunglasses. Then, face to face. Now we see in part. Then we shall be known even as also we are known. That will be glory for me. And that will be glory for you. We will behold the nature of God day after day after day, and nothing will interrupt it. We will in the result, we will glorify God day after day after day. Without interruption. We will inhale moment by moment a greater realization of all that he is, and so unhindered we will worship him for who he is moment by moment, over and over, day after day. And I say day after day because there'll be no night. The glory of God will light the heavens. At least three things then ought to capture our thoughts as we close. When we pray, Jesus said, why don't we pray like this? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And once you pray, Jesus said, why don't you close like this? O Lord, thine is the kingdom. Everything and everyone is yours to do with as you please. O Lord, thine is the power. You have the might to go with the right. And O Lord, thine is the glory. If your kingdom is to come on earth as it will be in heaven, Lord, then all the glory belongs to you. That means, first of all, that all of eternity will be spent receiving and returning the glory of God. Don't you think then that we and I ought to spend more and more and more of our time on earth doing what we'll be doing in heaven? Beholding who God is and giving him all the glory for who he is. You see, lesson number one is practice glorifying God. This earth is your training ground for eternity. Gosh, we can think of so many things to do. So many activities, so many good activities that take away from that one activity that prepares us for heaven. Secondly, be careful not to steal the glory of God. Churches steal the glory of God when they advertise themselves as necessary tools to interpret or express the nature of God. When they've got the answer. Beloved, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's all he needs. Individuals steal the glory of God by seeking glory for what he has done, by keeping silent when men glorify us instead of God, and by inferring that God can do something through us that he can't do through anyone else. Fools! Our God has said if need be, he'll raise up stones to declare his glory. Thirdly, you and I need to start looking up. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims in a foreign land on a journey to a country so beautiful, so bountiful, so glorious that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, we just read, the glory God hath prepared for those that love him. Start teaching your children about heaven. Start sharing with your friends about heaven. Start singing songs about heaven. Start worshiping God for heaven. I think one reason so many of us are so affected by the traumas of this earth because we're not infected with the sheer anticipation of what awaits us in glory. We act as though it's okay to refer to heaven in passing, but we're not sure it's going to be everything it's advertised to be. So we kind of keep it quiet. Beloved, if somebody gave you a palace, would you keep it quiet? If someone gave you an unlimited bank account, would you keep it quiet? If someone cured you of every illness you've ever had, would you keep it quiet? if someone raised you from the dead, would you keep it quiet? Of course not. Then, my friend, don't keep quiet about heaven. God's built a palace there with your name on it. God's laid up treasures there with your name on them. God's taken away every trace of sickness and sin and sorrow there. And God's taken death and cast it into the lake of fire and resurrected you to life eternal, and heaven's where it'll all take place. And these seemingly endless years on planet Earth will be like a passing moment, like a twinkling of an eye in the light of the eternity that awaits us. Heaven will be glory. It will be an endless eternity of God revealing more and more of who He is, and an endless eternity of our returning to God praise for who He is. That will be glory. Sing about it. Talk about it. Love it. Live it. Praise Him, saying, "O Lord, Thine is the glory forever and forever and forever." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Thine is the glory. The more we see of who You are, the more in awe we are of who You are. May we praise You. May we praise You the more. And as the days unfold before us between now and that blessed day when You shout and the church will be raptured, or when You take us individually, one by one, to be with You. Whichever the case, Father, between now and then, may we come to glorify You the more by letting You be Yourself, revealing Your character to us and through us, and returning the glory back to You. Teach us, Father, how to give God the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.